I was 23. I was ready to climb the ladder. I graduated with a fine Calvin College degree in Spanish, which I was sure was going to be very useful. Yep, I was on my way. I was going to get some experience in the world. I had some certifications, some other skills, and then Michigan's economy tanked just before the national recession. About in Michigan, it hit about 2003, so they were miserable long before everybody else was. So I went out in the world to seek my fortune, and my fortune went like this. No, I'm sorry, we're not hiring. Oh, you speak Spanish. Well, that's nice. We're not hiring. Well, great. So I ended up going to a temp agency because I couldn't find work anywhere. I worked my networks, and they all said, we don't know anybody. Nobody's hiring in Michigan. So it was at 23. But I had skills. I was sure that I could do things all along the way. In fact, I'd proved myself. I demonstrated to people that I could write papers like nobody else. I could complete projects on time like nobody else. My GPA proved it. Big deal. Nobody cared. So I went to the temp agency, and they had little tests, you know, as all temp agencies, first of which is to fill out an inordinately long application that asks lots of silly questions. You say, well, come on, here's my resume, isn't that enough? Do you like what you see or not? Well, so I filled out the application, I filled out the little math test, little quiz, okay, yeah, I can do that just fine. And then they had a dexterity test because this was an industrial job qualification thing. So the guy at the temp agency says, okay, you know, I'm going to click the timer and I'm going to give you a certain amount of seconds to put as many of these little things together in the pegs and the holes with the washers. And I said, can I use both hands? He said, sure, I don't think it's going to matter. Nobody's ever completed this. I thought, wait for it. Okay. So sure enough, click. The guy next to me is just suffering. He's getting blown away, right? And I am proving that I can do this all over again. Hands off, time's up. And he looks at me and he says, whoa, hey, I am competent. So let the jobs come to me. What happened was the nephew got the job. And then in the successive years that came after that, it was my brother who the headhunters and the talent seekers always managed to find, even though he never really did any looking by himself. It was like he would just stumble into things. And this drove me absolutely crazy. Like, come on, Steve, that's my brother. Steve, you have to go out and look. He's like, no, I don't. It just comes to me, and I'm thinking, must be nice. And the issue was that, really, my pride had been wounded because I'd been so good at school that I thought for sure that that would translate into the real world. I was so good at things that for sure then my competence would give me what I thought I deserved out there in real life. That sometimes isn't how it works. Sometimes that's not real life, actually. And actually, what's even more offensive is that that's actually not how God works either. God isn't a God who's always about giving people what they deserve. The story we've got this morning actually should offend you, or at least any of you who are sure that how you make a life is by your own competence. It should offend you. Because here's who we're dealing with in the story. We're dealing with a man named Jacob. And he's in this same family that we've been dealing with last week when we talked about Isaac. Well, Isaac, the kind of the wanderer nomad guy, he is Jacob's father. And Isaac, of course, is Abraham's son. And I was talking about Abraham a few months ago. And Abraham, too, was a wanderer. This is the same family. Same family God's always working with. So here comes Jacob. He's the next in line. Now, for those of you who know your Bibles might know the story, what can you tell me about Jacob? What kind of person is he? He's a deceiver. Exactly. Yeah, that's actually what his name means. His name implies that he's just an out-and-out liar. Great guy, really. Okay. What else do we know about Jacob? He didn't get along with his brother. Yeah. Do you remember why he didn't get along with his brother? Right. Okay. So here you got a deceiver, right? And he's named that, like, the day he comes out of the womb, he's like, oh, we're going to call you liar, liar, pants on fire. Like, really? Okay, then what does he do in his life? Okay, he steals his brother's birthright. His brother comes in from the field, and he's like, whoa, I'm really hungry. I can barely stand. And Jacob's like, I think I can leverage this one. I'll tell you what, I'll trade you some soup for a birthright. And Esau, his brother's like, hey, man, whatever, just give me the food. There it goes. And then later on, Jacob, with the help of his mother, he's kind of a mama's boy too, and mama's all in on these deceptions, with the help of his mother, puts on some animal hair because his brother's hairy, and he goes up to his dying and blinded father and pretends to be his brother so that he gets dad's blessing. This guy is a scumbag. Jacob is not a good person. That's what we know about Jacob. And yet most of the story is about him. It's not that Jacob is so good as a person. It's not really even that he's real skilled or competent. He hangs around the tent while Esau goes out in the field. And Esau's a hunter, and he's very good at it. But Esau's not the one who gets blessed. Not by father, Isaac, and not nearly as much as by God. God actually chooses Jacob, the deceiver, the liar, the cheat. As we approach our passage today, Jacob has realized that his time in the home tent is up because Esau is about to go all competent all over him. Esau has had enough. Mom tips Jacob off. Hey, Jacob, you better split, man. Esau's coming for you. He's had it. So Jacob's off in the wilderness, fleeing to preserve his life. Now he's a fugitive. And here's what happens to this lowlife who doesn't deserve a thing. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. I'll start reading at verse 10. Verse 10, Genesis chapter 28. So that's page 43. Page 43, in that right column there, the little heading says, Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob's dream at Bethel. So he's getting kicked out of the house. He's going to be a fugitive. Here's what happens. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top approaching heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. They'll spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised for you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it. And then he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil over the top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. That's where God meets Jacob. Jacob the liar, the cheat, and the fugitive. He's camping out in the wilderness. He's probably never known a day of discomfort in his life. He has to use a rock as a pillow. It's a good start, Jacob. And what does he get? God shows up. God appears to this guy in a dream. Now, for those of you who are pretty good at things, just jump out here and just recognize this is not fair. Jacob does not deserve this encounter with God. I'm sorry, Jacob deserves to wander in the wilderness and be a chump. He's earned it, really. And yet God shows up and says, okay, Jacob, here I am. Gives him a vision. Here, stairway between earth and heaven. Jacob, there's a connection between where you are and where I am. And let me tell you what the connection is, Jacob. I'm going to make a big sweeping promise to you. I'm going to promise that your descendants will inherit this land. And this isn't different so far. I mean, God has promised this very same thing to Abraham before Jacob, well before Jacob, and Isaac before Jacob. Okay, so this is a family line thing. God is sticking with the family no matter kind of what they do or what happens with them. God is a very faithful God here. Okay, Jacob, and you're going to have lots of descendants, and they're going to spread out all over the place. Same promise again. And then the thing that really gets those of us who are real justice hounds is that God doesn't just stick to what he's said so far. He adds something for Jacob, the guy who doesn't deserve a thing. He says, oh, and Jacob, I'll be with you. I'll be with you wherever you go. And I know you're on the run now, but I'll bring you back to this land. God, you know that's not fair, right? I'm the Esau. I think that way. Maybe I used to. Maybe I don't think that way as much anymore, but the fact is, this story is troubling to those of us who think we deserve something in life, or for those of us who feel we've ever been cheated out of something that we've earned. Because here's Jacob, and he's getting all these blessings from God, let alone the fact that God even appears to him, and Jacob hasn't earned a bit of it. That's not fair. Well, I think this story has pretty clear warning to those of us who are trying to climb the ladder of success on our own terms. Right? Because, you know, this is how it goes in life. Maybe we get a certification, we graduate from high school or college, and up we go, right? You got to work hard. Okay, work hard. Yep, that's what we do in America, right? And that's a good thing. But then we prove ourselves, and then up we go, the next step on the ladder of success. Up we go. And, you know, there might be some times of adversity. Everybody talks about adversity, right? But there's all these stories out there, people who succeed through adversity. Okay, so you got your adversity, check on that. Okay, keep climbing the ladder. Up you go, you got inspiring stories. Maybe you will become one of those inspiring stories all the way up to the top. Well, as I relayed in my introduction, there's something else going on sometimes when we rely on our own competence to shape our lives. There can very easily be quite a bit of pride there. It's the idea that success, climbing this worldly ladder, is something that we can just take on our own terms. But the fact is in life that some people will have success and others won't, and it won't necessarily have anything to do with their supposed competence or lack thereof. That's not always the case. And in this world that we think, oh, well, we should get what we deserve, in fact, I should get what I deserve. You see, there it is. When we start to think that way about the way the world works, I get what I deserve, what I have earned, there's a little pride there. Yeah, it's there. Because if we don't get what I want, or if I don't get what I want, I'm sure that I've been cheated, that I've been wronged. I try to make the world revolve around me. But, you know, there is a very common saying, right, about pride. Pride goes before a fall, right? Okay, I'm not going to. I'll take the nice slow route down. Thanks, gravity. Pride goes before a fall. The fact is that the only way to have life be the way it's supposed to be, to get what you really need, to secure a meaningful future, is to release your own future from your hands, from what you think you deserve, what you think you have earned, and put all of that in God's hands. Because if you know God and God knows you, you know that God provides. And so you don't have to be afraid of falling off the ladder. You don't have to be afraid of failure, of job loss, of just trying again. You don't have to be afraid of wounded pride because God provides. And if you know God and God knows you, you know that God has given you an honored place in His kingdom. So you don't need to feel the shame of not making it like all your friends seem to be making it. And if you know God and God knows you, you know that God has his own plans for your life. Those things rest with Him, not with your own abilities, not just with your own skills. There's nothing wrong with having skills or abilities, but we've misplaced them if we try to make life work on our terms, our way. It's not your plans that are going to give you the life that you need and the life that counts as real success, lasting success, not worldly success. It has to be God's plan. But in your 20s and 30s, I can speak to those of you who are there, you might find that it's a bit of a fight sometimes. You're going to feel like, hey, you're just wandering from place to place. You've got a job right now, but later on, well, we'll see. Or it's hard to find a place to live in this Chicagoland because everything's expensive. Certainly that's not confined to 20s and 30s. But here's the thing. If you know God and God knows you, I'm talking about a relationship there, if you have that connection, you can go through all of that knowing that God is still there. I'm reminded of a character from The Lord of the Rings. I think I rewatched those movies when I was writing this series, so there are a couple Lord of the Rings references. I couldn't help it. There's a character called Strider. Strider turns out later on to be a king of destiny. But he's the kind of character who just goes from place to place, seemingly without purpose, and he's a mysterious figure, doesn't seem to be allied with anybody, just kind of shows up, has a very interesting subset of skills. And of this character Strider, it's said that not all those who wander are lost. Not all those who wander are lost. Again, this is a man of destiny, but he shows up in a little podunk town one day and meets a very important character to the story. And then his role really takes off. He'd wandered there, but not all who wander are lost. So it is if you know God and God knows you. You may wander at times in life. That can very much happen. But that doesn't mean that you are lost, because you are never lost to the God who loves you, to the God who has plans for you. You're never lost. You might wander, but you're not lost. You are His. He has His own plans for you, whether you deserve them or not, in fact. But to embrace them will take letting go of pride and your own competence. The fact is that you don't deserve God's favor. There's nothing that you've done that means that you've earned God's choice of you. And that should offend those of you who are really competent. That's a bit of an offense, yes. But also for those of you who never were rising stars in the eyes of the world, there's a lot of comfort in that. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn God's favor or His attention. To know God and to be known by God is something that God offers you for free, independent of your skills, independent of your competence, independent of your gross failures even. Yeah, this God loves you that much. So back to Jacob now. He's met this God who's just chosen Jacob. How does Jacob respond? Maybe we should do the same thing. Well, Jacob wakes up the next morning and thinks, whoa, that was quite a dream. That was more than a dream. I think I'm going to set up an altar here. And so he actually, this is kind of funny, he takes the pillow that he's got, sort of props it up and thinks, I guess God is in this place. And this is very much ancient Near East thinking. This is how they thought back then. They thought that gods were localized, that they were in a place just specifically. I mean, for Jacob, never mind that God has just told him, I'll be with you wherever you go, right? I mean, God has just delocalized himself, but Jacob, that hasn't really sunk in here yet. He's like, okay, I'm going to put the stone up and put oil on it, and we'll call this place House of God, because God's here. So that's what he does. He names it Bethel, House of God. And then Jacob wants to respond to God. He's thinking he's got a good situation here. He's just been met by God. He's been blessed by God in a dream. This is great. And Jacob thinks he's got to do something to seal the deal. Okay, God, you met me. All right, I'm going to consecrate this place, make it special, because I know it already is, and I'm going to make this big vow, verses 20 and 22. And what I love about this is this little word, big word, if, right? So Jacob says, okay, God, if you bless me and you provide for my food and you give me a place and you do all these things for me and you give me descendants, da, 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 then you'll be my God. Wait a minute, Jacob. Like, if? The guy is hedging. Here he's been met by God in his moment of need. You'd think this be like a really life-changing experience. And here's Jacob. Let me think about that one. Jacob is not changed. He's changed maybe a little bit. But he's still definitely Jacob. He's still thinking about how to get his best advantage out of the situation. In fact, I'd even say that Jacob is still struggling with this little problem of entitlement. I think he is. He figures that, okay, God's going to do this blessing for me. All right, I'm going to leverage this one. He thinks it's all about him. In fact, he thinks he probably deserves all of this. Ooh, isn't that another danger? It's not just about the pride of competence, it's about the pride of entitlement. We think we deserve. Well, you know entitlement. Entitlement's like this Calvin and Hobbes comic. You probably can't read it, so let me make sure I read it for you here. The pride of entitlement. Calvin, young boy, is gone next door to his neighbor on Halloween, and he says, trick or treat? Well, he's just dressed up as him. Neighbor says, well, what's your costume? What are you supposed to be? Calvin happily relates that, I'm yet another resource-consuming kid in an overpopulated planet, raised to an alarming extent by Madison Avenue in Hollywood, poised with my cynical and alienated peers to take over the world when you're old and weak. Am I scary or what? He says. Yeah, that's kind of scary, right? That's the kind of the encapsulation, the epitome, the in a nutshell of being entitled. Calvin says, oh yeah, I'm just a kid and I'm ready to take everything that you have when my time comes. Very entitled. Calvin is throughout the strip, but that's really the best example of that. And that's kind of scary. But it's another version, same root as the pride of competence, just another version of selfish pride. Yeah, entitlement. You know, you've always been a big deal, even when you really weren't. And you get good at blaming others, or you blame life for the consequences of your own flaws. It's always somebody else's fault, but it's never yours. That's entitlement. And your future? Oh, that's already entrusted to what you believe you deserve. Oh, that's entitlement too. Mm-hmm. Same root. Selfish pride. But God's got something to deal with this too. Because if God chooses Jacob, this guy who doesn't deserve it, God doesn't choose us based on what we deserve or what we even think we deserve or what we think we're entitled to. Here's what God does. He sends his son to do for you and to do for every human being what no single human being can do for themselves. It is not possible. It is not possible to make up for your failures, to fill up the debt of your sins on your own. It is not possible to bridge the gap to heaven because of how good you are at something. You can never be good enough. You can't. And this God who chooses Jacob, has chosen all those who hear for himself because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who was killed on a cross to bear the weight of your sin when you couldn't, to bring heaven to you when you couldn't get there. We call that grace. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's the promise of life everlasting. That's a blessing that you do not deserve. Not on your own merits or your own lack of merits or your own expectations. You don't deserve it. But God gives it and offers it to you in Christ anyway. You see, with grace, with the power of God's choice of his own, there isn't any room for pride. There just isn't. Because you don't earn it if you're competent. You don't deserve it if you're not. You just don't deserve it at all. But God gives it to you anyway. There's no room for pride in grace. This is what God has done. This is how our God operates. Grace destroys pride. And so if you want to build the life that you've always wanted, if you want your life to look like it should look like, there's only really one place to get it. It's not by climbing the ladder, actually. It's in Christ. It's in him. It's in God's ability to reach out to those who don't deserve a thing and to bless them and love them fully, anyway, all the way into heaven. Well, what will that take? For some of us, it takes some pretty drastic measures on God's part. With Jacob, years later, he's been away, he's gotten married, he's accumulated a lot of wealth, he's been climbing the ladder. And then it's time for him to go back home, and he's going to have to meet his brother, and he realizes he is in big trouble. Because his brother has been probably stewing all this time, and Jacob says to himself, "Oh, I'm going to get it, aren't I? This is not going to go well." So he's going back through toward home, and God meets him at night once again. He begins to wrestle with Jacob. He wrestles and wrestles all night long, wrestles with the angel of the Lord, God himself. It's not quite clear, but there's an encounter. And it's not like Jacob's going to win this wrestling match. And the one he's wrestling with just finally just says, "Okay, sun's coming up here," pops him in the hip. And all of a sudden, Jacob is crippled for the rest of his life. And finally, Jacob is humble. Finally, he lets go of his pride and says, "Okay, fine, but you have to bless me. I'm going to be a cripple now for the rest of my life, but I realize that blessing can't be taken. It can't be earned. It comes from you." There's no room in grace for pride. Jacob had to learn it. For some of you, there are going to be things that God is going to have to do in you to break your pride enough so that you can understand what his grace for you really means. That you simply cannot earn heaven. You cannot earn the life that you know is there waiting for you. God offers it to you for free. It's right there. But you're going to have to let go of your pride. But what can happen if you do that? I have a friend in Virginia. He's been there for a long time, but how he got there is a little bit puzzling. We were living together in Grand Rapids just after college. We started dating about the same time, very tall females. I don't know if there was any connection, but okay. So I date Beth. She's 6 feet tall. He dates Megan, also 6 feet tall. This leads to some really fun pictures of short guys with tall women. And he gets married pretty quick after that. I got married a year after I started dating Beth, roughly. And he says, "All right, it's time to do something new," and she agrees to it. And they decide that they're going to move to Norfolk, Virginia, sight unseen, for a job that he's just interviewed for at a distance. Like, "Hey, I'm just going." And he wrote me a couple weeks ago. He says, "You know, having been here about 8-9 years, I never would have thought that this would have worked out. It certainly wasn't my plan." You see, not all those who wander are lost. Not if you know God and are known by God. God has his own plans for you. And they're trustworthy plans, but they require that you give up your pride. They require that you humble yourself to God's plans for you, his gracious and loving plans for you. So listen, what should you do? What should you do if you're thinking about what to make life about? Well, you should pray. Even if you're not sure about God, I'm pretty sure he's ready to listen to you because he loves you. No question about that. Pray. Ask God what he wants to do in your life. He might just show up. He usually does when you ask him to. You might have to listen to other Christians who've been down those paths before. They might be in your life. You might have to ask them. God might speak through them. Or God can sometimes speak through little coincidences, things that seem to go a little too well. That might be leading. Pray your way through college. Pray your way through job situations. Pray your way through moves. Along the way, another thing you can do is express your trust in God's providence. If God really loves you, he's taking care of you. He's got a plan. You can rest in him. Take the idea that perhaps what he's bringing you through is something that's going to shape your character, even if it's hard. God has a plan for you. He loves you. It's going to be okay. And even if you're in a job that seems a little bit below you, I got to tell you, here's something I wish I had learned when I was in my 20s, and I didn't. I can tell it to you now only because I learned it in hindsight, because I was too proud. There is no job that is below you if you are serving in it the cause of Christ. There is no job in which you cannot be salt and light in the world if you know God and God knows you. Whatever job it is, minimum wage, pushing a button in a factory, not using your brain or not using your skills, well, you know what? Serve God anyway. He's a gracious enough God to make it work for him. That can be your attitude on the job. But in all of this, remember, not all those who wander are lost. And even if you're not sure about God, you are not lost to him. He loves you very much. He meets Jacob one night. He says, "I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." He's not Jacob's God yet. Sometimes there's a process. Sometimes there's a process of breaking our pride so that we would meet grace and understand what God has already done for us. And his own plans are better than our plans. His ways are higher than our ways. The ladders that we try to climb are not the ladders that truly matter. There's one thing that matters most. It is God's love expressed for you in the grace of Jesus Christ. So hear in this message a call to humility, a call to prayer, a call to faith, a call to release your plans, your pride, and to receive the love of God. It's free. You can't deserve it, but it's for you. Amen. Heavenly Father, life is only going to work out really in you because you're a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger and abounding in love, and you are good enough. You are good enough to have your own good plans for us. So, Lord, may we seek them out. May we ask you for them and take whatever courageous steps we need to do to follow you, knowing that you're going to work it out no matter how hard it is, that our lives are composed by your love and grace, not by our own competence, not by our own entitlements. It's not about our glory, it's about yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.